Well, it's Christmas time again, and maybe in amongst all of the tinsel and the trees and the parties and the products to be sold to you, you might just catch a glimpse of a nativity scene somewhere in the city. Maybe you've got a little ornamental one at home. There will be Mary and Joseph in some kind of poor environment, and the baby Jesus will be there, and there might even be some shepherds, and obviously there'll be all sorts of farm animals there as well. And it's really quite amazing when you think about it that 2,000 years after those events took place in Bethlehem, we are still celebrating that great reality. An unknown couple who were insignificant in the Roman world have a baby in poor conditions, and 2,000 years on, the world still remembers. The world, or many in the world, still care. And the reality of that event and the events that followed it have had a massive impact on the world across those 2,000 years. It seems that for all its seeming insignificance from a worldly point of view, something very significant indeed was taking place. And this Christmas we want to spotlight Christ the King. Don't we do that all the time? We want to put the focus on Christ the King. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to explore Christ the King of creation, Christ the King of covenant, and Christ the King of Christmas. And you might be asking yourself, perhaps if you're come here for the first time or you're just not sure about what this Christianity is all about, you might be asking yourself, what's the big fuss about Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Wasn't he just a man, an influential man, but nonetheless just a man? See, a lot of people struggle with Jesus, Jesus Christ. Some people doubt his supremacy, whereas others doubt his sufficiency. Those who doubt the supremacy of Christ are normally non-Christians. Perhaps they are atheistic, they might be religious, they may be members of another religion altogether, but they doubt the supremacy of Jesus Christ. They might well honour him as a great moral teacher or as a prophet, but they do not believe that he is the Lord over all the cosmos, the King of the cosmos. Others, perhaps those inside the church, might acknowledge Christ's supremacy with their mouths. They might give assent to the idea that he is supreme, but they have questions about whether he's sufficient, whether he's enough. And so they try and supplement Christ in their Christian experience. They start with Christ, but they move on to other things. Sometimes they move on to their own works, and they think that they can begin with Christ, yet if they're going to stay in fellowship with him, then they must supplement it by somehow seeking to earn God's favour in their obedience. Other times they think that there is some deeper spiritual principle to be grasped, and so they go about mixing Christianity with other types of New Age type beliefs or perhaps some secular teaching which is on the market. There are Christians who doubt the sufficiency of Christ, who doubt that he is enough. They believe in Christ, they profess his name, and yet in their experience and even in their belief, they think that in order to have the fullness of life, they need to supplement what they have in Christ with something else. Well, over these next few weeks, we are going to see again and again that Christ is King. And to understand that, we need to grasp the reality that the story goes way beyond his birth in Bethlehem, way beyond the manger and the shepherds and the angels. We're going to have to travel much further back in time than first century Bethlehem, much further back in time than Mary and Joseph and the animals that we traditionally think of at Christmas. And to help us to do that, we turn to John chapter 1, John's Gospel chapter 1. Because there, the Apostle John in his Gospel reaches way back, if that's the right way of describing it, way back into eternity past. He places Christ right in eternity past. Christ Jesus, the one who runs from eternity past to the cross and for all eternity. These verses that Rachel read to us earlier point to the deity of the one born in Bethlehem's manger, Jesus Christ, the King of creation. Jesus is the greatest treasure there is, and knowing him surpasses all things in all ways. He is our highest joy. He is the center and the circumference of the entire universe. And if you come to Christianity thinking that it's about you, then you're fundamentally mistaken. It's about the awesome God of all the universe who makes himself known to his creatures. It's about the magnificent one who has always been and will always be. It's about the amazing God who does everything for his own great glory. How can Christ be the King of creation? How can he pre-exist? How can he have been before Bethlehem's manger? Christ the King is eternal God. Everything in this world has a beginning and an end, but to say that Christ is eternal, that Jesus is eternal, is to say that he had no beginning and he has no end. He has always been and he will always be. Take a look at John chapter 1, verse 1 in your Bibles. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. The Word is how John describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's the Word? Verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John takes us back beyond Bethlehem, beyond Mary and Joseph, beyond the shepherds and the wise men. John takes us back before anything that is came to be, before the stars were flung into space. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Throughout the Old Testament, the Word of God is connected with God's powerful activity in creation, revelation, and deliverance. Over and over again, we read in the Old Testament things like, "The word of the Lord came to Isaiah." Or we might read, "It is by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made." Psalm 33, verse 6. In Genesis 1, God speaks and his powerful word creates. Psalm 107, verse 20 speaks of God sending forth his word to heal and to rescue from the grave. Don Carson lists loads of these in his commentary, and he concludes, "In short, God's word in the Old Testament is his powerful self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, and the personification of that word makes it suitable for John to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of his own Son, Jesus." In essence, what he's saying is that all over the Old Testament, we read of God's word creating, God's word revealing truth to men and women, God's word healing, God's word bringing salvation, God's word actively doing in a personal way. And so, given this is the case, it's not surprising that John applied the title of God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. John insists that not only was the Word with God, but that the Word was God. Do you see that in verse 1? This is a stonewall claim to the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ right at the start of this book. Hebrews 1, it makes a similar claim. It says there, "Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Speaking of the Son, he says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is where Jehovah's Witnesses and Unitarians and Muslims have fundamentally misunderstood Jesus. They all revere Jesus, but they all fail to revere him as the eternal Word of God, as God himself. And the thing is, if you get Jesus wrong, you've got everything wrong, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And if you've got the wrong way, then you're lost. Jesus, as the eternal Word of God, reveals what the invisible God is like. It's a title of revelation. Christ, the King of creation, because he is eternal God. He is the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we continue with John's thought, it becomes clear that Christ is the King of creation. We get that impression right at the very start of the Gospel with those words, "In the beginning was the Word." These words mirror almost exactly the opening of the book of Genesis, "In the beginning, God." But the reality that Jesus is the creator of all things that exists is made explicit in verse 3. Have a look at that. It says there, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Word was God's agent in all that was created. John says it positively first, all things were made through him. And then he says it negatively, without him was not anything made that has been made. Everything there is was made by him, and without him was not anything that was made. He's making it clear here that the Word, Christ the King, is the Creator. It was Jesus who made the heavens and the earth. Jesus who made men and women and the animals and plant life. Jesus who designed cells and molecules and DNA. It was Jesus who fashioned billions of stars. As you look up into the sky at night and see star after star, as you consider the planets and the galaxies light years away, Jesus made them. As you consider the ocean's depths with its innumerable life forms, Jesus made every one of them. As you watch David Attenborough on his Planet Earth or Kingdom programs, as he reveals the most wonderful creatures, Jesus made them. As you look at your own bodies, the intricacies of the hand, the complexity of the eye, the mystery of DNA, Jesus made it all. The one who became flesh and blood, the one who became man in Bethlehem, made it all. The New Testament has many references to the pre-existent Jesus being the creator of everything. It's not just John who says this. Paul writes to the Colossians that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus, and that in Jesus all things hold together. If you flip a few pages forward to Colossians chapter 1, you'll see that. In verse 15, it says, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, is stressing that Jesus is very God. He is not something less than God. He is not the highest of created beings. He is not simply a great man, a good moral teacher, a philosopher, a prophet, or anything else. He is very God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the visible manifestation of deity. Paul continues. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. Now, that phrase sometimes gives people trouble, the firstborn over all creation. Now and again, people will turn up on your doorstep, usually in twos, and will try and tell you that this means that Jesus was the first one created. But that is not at all what it means. For Jesus to be the firstborn over all creation means that he is the preeminent one in creation. He is the supreme one. He is number one in priority. Paul's point, some of you are looking for more than Jesus. You're looking for Jesus plus. Just hold on a wee minute. He's the image of the invisible God, the preeminent one over all creation. Verse 16 demonstrates what he did with that preeminence. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He, Jesus, is the maker of all things that ever were created, not just the things on earth that we can see and smell and touch, but he is also the creator of everything in the heavens as well. If it's visible and you can see it, Jesus made it. And if it's invisible and unseen by us, still Jesus made it. He made everything that has been made, the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible, all made by him. Even the rulers and authorities and powers were all made by him. He made everything, and it was made by him and for him. And if we really get a grip of this great reality, then it has major implications for our lives and how we relate to Christ, the King of creation. As your body is breaking with pain and ill health, who made that body? Jesus did. As your life slips away moment by moment, who made that life? Who holds that life? Jesus does. Your home is filled with beauty and love. Who made them? Jesus did. Nations are raging against one another. Who made them and gave the authority to their leaders? Jesus did. The rain that falls, the wind that blows, the sun that shines, who made them? Jesus did. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ Jesus truly is the King of creation. He stands over it, and yet he came to be in it. He has all power over it, and it exists for him. There is nothing in or around your life over which Jesus Christ does not have authority. This is the Jesus that we worship today. The Apostle John recognizes Christ as King of creation. The Apostle Paul recognizes Christ as King of creation. And as we saw earlier, the writer to the Hebrews also recognizes Christ as King of creation. He says in Hebrews 1, he created the world. Jesus created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ, the King, who is worshipped in this place, is the one who made all things. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Think of the complexity of the universe. There is evidence there of harmony and of order and of design. If you were walking along the street after church today, trying to dodge the rain, and you notice an expensive watch lying on the ground, you automatically realize that in order for that watch to exist, there had to have been a watchmaker. So why is it that we look at something like the hand, or the human brain, or the respiratory system, or the eye, and then we deny that it had a maker and try to claim that it all just came into being? This world of ours has a maker. His name is Jesus, the Word of God. You and I have a maker. Whilst your parents had their part to play, your maker is Jesus, the Word of God. Christ, the King of creation. He made you and he owns you and he demands allegiance from you. Jesus Christ is eternal God. Christ the King is Creator God. But notice finally, Christ the King of creation is the Saviour. As we look at John's first chapter, we discover that many people reject him, deny him, ignore him. But verse 12 and 13 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To those who receive Jesus, those who have faith in the word, who believe in Jesus' name, Jesus gave the right to become children of God. And he didn't do that from some kind of celestial distance. He did it up close and personal, verse 14. And the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ, the King of creation, the eternal God, became flesh and blood and bone and dwelt and lived among us. The Creator took on the form of his creature. God the Son became man and dwelt among us. And he did it with a saving purpose. Graham Kendrick in his song, The Servant King, gets it right. He says, come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, hands that flung stars into space. In other words, hands that made it all to cruel nails, surrendered. This is our God. The Servant King. Christ, the King of creation, took on flesh to bring salvation to his people. As we hurtle into the Christmas season with all that that means, as we think and ponder the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's make sure that each one of us have got him right. He is not an optional extra. He is Christ, the King of creation, who entered into this world to save his people. As we continue through the Christmas season, let's try and avoid the sentimentality of the season. Oh, the babe in the manger. Instead, let us focus on the awesome reality of the fact that Christ, the King of the creation, the King of the cosmos, the one who fashioned all that there is, took on flesh and became part of what he created. He became the helpless babe in the manger. And then consider the reasoning. Consider why he did this. Why did he become flesh and dwell among us? He did it that all who receive him, who believe in his name, might have the right to become children of God, born again by the will of God. He is the Saviour, and the only hope of this world is him. The only hope of the nation is him. The only hope for you or for me, in life and in death, is Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit in this place and convince and convict every one of us of the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is King of creation, that Christ entered into this creation in flesh and blood and bone to rescue lost sinners like us. Help us to see, Lord, that it's all about Jesus. Help us to see that in life and in death, it's about Jesus. And as we worship you here today, accept our worship. Draw us nearer to your Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his mighty name. Amen.